Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for answering quickly, too, in regards to what happened last night and even this morning with the conference room and then the radio going down. So thank you, Father, for reminding me of things and helping me get through that and blessing all of us with answered prayer, especially in regards to what's going on in Hawaii. Thank you for even the governor making statements that shows that he was shocked at how that hurricane moved. And so, but we've seen that many times, Father, many, many times. It's just nice to hear that someone said that globally now. And thank you for also blessing us with your presence as we gather here today on Sabbath day when we go into your word and have the showbread changed within our hearts. And thank you for blessing us with more opportunities to share what you have given to us to those you send our way, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. Please bless everyone in attendance on the radio here in the room and on the phone, and bless all those that are putting their prayer requests in the room as well with answered prayer. And thank you so much, Father, for helping us get ready for the latter rain, for our salvation and the joy of our salvation. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, I didn't even notice that the radio was still down until the children's story started. It was sitting at zero, and I said, that ain't normal. So I was hopping around again and found a fix that I don't ordinarily like to do because it slows down things. But, hey, we got solid-state hard drives, and so it's probably not going to be noticeable, but it's working now, praise the Lord. Okay. This week in our sanctuary study, let me turn on this fan up a little bit here. Okay. I just got to remember which one's the click. Oh, okay, Fran. No problem. But let's take like this week in the sanctuary study, which, by the way, the transcripts are starting to, we got quite a few already on the site. Maybe I'll put a link here in the room one of these days, but there's hardly any room left on the top of the room with all those links we got up there. And if you're using a cell phone, it's probably spilling over the edge. So, but anyway, let's look at the mitre of the high priest. Yeah, we looked at it before, but like many other items in the sanctuary, there are more than one meaning for them. And so we need to look at them again and again and again sometimes, you know. You know, like the other garments, it too, you know, the mitre was made of fine twine linen, as we all know. We already went through all that. But and it was actually referred to as a crown in Leviticus 8, verse 9, which says, and he put, Leviticus 8, verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so it's obviously called a crown. And but a lot of people look at, you know, crowns today as being gold or silver and jewels and all this other stuff. And that's, you know, that's true to an extent with a certain context of how to look at it. But the fine twine linen, as we understand, is the righteousness of Christ. And to have that wrapped in like a turban kind of a thing on the top of the head shows where real value is. It's not in the gold and the silver and the jewels and the baubles and all that ridiculous stuff that mankind seems to gawk at. It's all about the righteousness of Christ. And when we get home to heaven, we're going to realize how silly we were sometimes, us proud little critters down here, you know. We're going to be a little bit ashamed of that. And thank you, Brother Warren and Brother Sean, for helping out in the room the way you're doing there. And okay, so Exodus 39, verses 30 and 31. I want to jump right in here, too, in regards to the crown. It says, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied it onto a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so after placing the mitre on the head of the high priest, a plate with the words holiness to the Lord, was placed at the base of the mitre. This plate attached to, and it kind of, it's, I don't know if I'm going to go into this because it's just coming to mind now, because like I said, these studies I've done months ago, and so I don't know how, which direction I went, so sometimes I kind of double and triple up. But when you think of having a new name and stamped upon the forehead and all that when we get home to heaven, all those, you know, the seal of God and all that. Always, even as a kid, I used to wonder, what's that big empty space above my eyebrows? I mean, it's just when you come into your own, you start realizing that when you're looking in the mirror, hey, that's me. You know, because like animals, they can look in the mirror and they think it's another animal coming up on them, and they get angry. And so, but it's nice to see that this is placed where it was at the base of the mitre. So, it says that the plate, if we go to, let's see, yeah, it. The plate, it says that the plate was attached by a blue ribbon, which was to be, as Exodus 28:30 it says, upon Aaron's forehead. And where, you know, it symbolized that as a high priest, he understood the word of God and was obedient to it as a true representative of Jesus Christ. And one could see it also symbolizes the perfect mind of Christ we all need to ascribe unto. And see, that's another reason why a lot of people have a misunderstanding as to what the mark of the beast is, if you think about it, because they look at the, and this is what always has amazed me, is they come up with all these definitions as to what they think the mark is or the seal of God. And I always like to ask them on the street, well, where's the first place you ever heard the mark? And I'm not talking about your neighbor down the road or a guy you saw on a soapbox. Where's the first time mankind ever heard the word of the mention of the word mark? And they go, well, in the Bible. Well, this is okay. Well, if the Bible speaks of it, the Bible's going to identify it and, you know, define it. And so they all still couldn't, you know, grasp that, but I praise God for what happened. I think it was in the 80s or 90s when they finally announced, and we know they probably did it long before then, that they mapped the human brain, especially in regards to frequencies. And they found the forehead is where we make decisions. And when you know that, and then, of course, the way the forehead is defined in Scripture regarding decisions, and the right hand is defined in Scriptures as your ability to buy and sell or work for a living, if you will. But nobody looks at that. They go, no, I think it's better if somebody just slaps a 666 on your forehead. That makes more sense to me. Yeah, well, you never read a Bible, so of course it's going to make sense to you. But anyway, here's where we see a new meaning to this mitre, you know, with that plate, and especially to the term holiness to the Lord and why it's on the forehead of the high priest. It's because we all know the forehead represents what it does in the last days as we are. Science has actually mapped it, you know, the brain. And so we're good there. And so that's why the mark of the beast and the seal of God are placed on the forehead. And you'll notice the seal of God isn't placed on the hand. We're not forced against our will to, we have free will. And so we can literally walk away from the Lord. And that's what a lot of the Baptists, they need to grasp their mind, regarding, because they're once under grace, always under grace, or once saved, always saved. Theology is wrong. I mean, I've got dozens of verses to prove it that they, of course, like many other strange denominations, won't echo them on their pulpits because it will confuse the people as well as make the pastor look like a liar. And so, but let me just go to Romans 15:6 here. And I like it the way, because the plate on the forehead, we know about the decision-making in the forehead and how the right hand, of course, but that's, we're not even going there now, but like when they prevent you from buying and selling, you're being forced against your will. That's why, you know, like for, and I'm not saying every Catholic's going to hell, but just for the sake of illustration, a good way to see clearly who gets the mark on the forehead and who gets the mark on the right hand, the Catholics will get it on the forehead, as well as every Sunday keeper out there that believes it's okay to break God's law and change it to another day of the week, you know, the Sabbath. And so they'll get it on the forehead because they'll agree, oh, yeah, Sunday laws, that's fine. I've been going to church every Sunday all my whole life. Yes, fine, no problem. Okay, where do I sign? And so they'll get it in the forehead, right? The people on the that get it in the right hand will be lukewarm SDAs and lukewarm Sabbatarian Baptists atheists, homosexuals, Muslims, all of them, you know, they're going to be forcing us to, well, because they don't go along. Like the Muslims, they worship on Friday. And so they're not going to, and people would say, oh, what about the Jews? They'll do it. Well, they've already done it, you know, because it's not so much that they would go against their will now. So the Jews will probably get it in the forehead because they've already changed the Sabbath to Sunday in Jerusalem and literally wrote law to say that you can break Sabbath on the real Sabbath. Just recently, I did some videos and articles posted on the website over the years on that one. But again, Romans 15:6, that ye may have, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then first, and this, of course, notice the theme I'm going with here in regards to the mind and how they just map the human brain. So that makes our job a little bit easier on the street because a lot of people can't understand that the mark is a decision. It's a decision you got to make on your own. Will you obey God or will you obey man? And so whoever you choose to obey, that's the one you are marked to obey or sealed to obey, you know, like loyal to or whatever you want to call it. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. And now there's 44,000 different denominations, right? And there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And then 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then Philippians 2, verse 5. Let me scroll up a little bit here. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I love the way this is going because of the way, again, they just recently mapped the human brain. They found out the forehead is where we make decisions and whatnot. And so, and then finally, I'll just mention 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Yeah, because it's annoying to be in this flesh, this side of eternity, because, you know, the enemy of souls, it's like Paul said, you know, the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know the area of the word. And just so you know, when the 1,000 years begin, we, the redeemed bride of Christ, as we are affectionately called in prophecy, will be associated with Christ as priests as well. And this is one of the reasons you see the priest in the sanctuary, and not just the high priest, but all the other guys that are running around doing that work. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, I'm going to read. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. So it's absolutely talking about the end times people, because that hasn't happened yet. But there's other people that were martyred, of course, we know. You know, that great multitude is in there too. Well, not in there, but, well, partially, yeah, you could say part of them are in there. So going on, it says, or in their, they had not received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, notice this. When we begin our priestly duties in heaven, it declares in Isaiah 62:2 that we shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name, right? And Revelation 2:17 says, and I hate to do it, Sean's jumping from one end of the Bible to the other, so it's amazing how quickly you get this, but anyway, Revelation 2:17 confirms what Isaiah said in 62, by declaring, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. And Revelation 22:4 says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So you can look at it in two ways if you want. You can look at it, he's ever present on your mind. This is one of the reasons you see the patriarchs and prophets, you know, doing the morning, midday, and evening prayer, and then how many of us have been moved to get Jesus in our minute. You know, because like in my personal case, I remember when I first met Christ, I wanted to get him in my week. So I went to church every week. And it wasn't enough. And then I found a church that you could go to church on Wednesday and twice on Sunday. You know, this is Sunday keeping days, right? And so that was great, and I would do that. And, of course, I would pray three times a day during all this. And then, but that still wasn't enough. And so you start praying a lot more, or just being with him a lot more, or mention, like my favorite, shortest, quickest prayer that declares I love him is, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's it, just the three I love yous, just like holy, holy, holy. In the or like Jeremiah standing in front of the temple saying the Spirit of the Lord, or no, he says the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He says it three times when he's getting ready to rebuke the king in regards to all the silliness that they were doing. And so I just throw the three I love yous up really quick, and it works for me. But you know, whatever y'all want to do, of course, everybody has their own way of doing things, and that's just my way. But you eventually get to a point where he's in your half hour, then he's in your, he's in your hour, then he's in your half hour, and he's in your 15 minute. Every 15 minutes you have some kind of a thought about him. And this is why some people, you know, especially people that have known us for a while, let's say I haven't seen somebody in decades, let's say, especially somebody I used to hang with, like the guy that would call me every now and then. And I'm not talking about Tony, who's trying to be a Christian. I'm talking about Ken, who really isn't trying, doesn't really. But he'll call me once a year, maybe twice a year. And you can tell just by over the phone how, you know, the conversation goes, and it's like totally different than what it was when we were hanging, you know, because Jesus is in my quarter hour or my minute, wherever it happens to be that day. I try to keep him in my minute, obviously, but life kind of like jams in there. And people will notice this in you, and so a lot of times they'll get a little bit upset with you, you know, siblings or spouses or whatever the case may be. And so, but you know, it's not a problem. Just give them the smile when they expect a frown. It's just part of walking with Christ, because eventually we're going to be walking with him for all eternity, and he'll be ever present. You know, he'll always be there for you. And just like he is now, it's just, you know, because the flesh is so weak, we're thinking, well, you kind of want to hug him, you know, or at least see him, or you know, wave at him, but you know, That's you know, standing alone as we are, like in a desert, if you will, the earth, he can watch us like he did Moses when he was on the mountain for 40 days. Is he going to just all of a sudden, oh, forget this, I'm getting off the mountain, it's like dead air up here? And just, no, he waited. But the people at the base of the mountain, I think they didn't last a month. You know, like 3 weeks maybe or something like that, when Korah and his buddy started throwing their weight around. I think it would, you know, I don't know, it doesn't matter. We all know about the golden calf. Anyway, but as we move ahead in the study, you know, because I kind of want to finish there with the mitre to some extent, unless, of course, the Lord gives me something else later, you know, as we go through these studies. But as we move ahead, we're now coming to the temple itself that is separated in two parts. And we may have touched on this before. I don't recall, because it's kind of hard for me to keep track of what we were sharing here on Sabbath day and what I did 3 months ago or what I'm doing tomorrow morning when I do a study in the sanctuary. So there's going to be a lot of repetitiveness in this, because it bears repeating some of this stuff. But the holy and the most holy place is what we're looking at, you know, the temple itself, that building at the back end of the of the courtyard. And if you're new and you know, to the chat room and all that, and want to take a look at what that temple looks like, scroll underneath the chat room. We got it right there. And then inside that frame, it's called an iframe, inside there, if you click, I wouldn't click on the picture unless, of course, you wanted to zoom out, because if you click it, I think I have it come out faster and bigger. You click, like, say, up on the word sanctuary or on the word study or whatever, you know, anywhere but that picture. You click that and scroll down, you'll see the clothing of the high priest. And forgive me for the lousy lettering, but that is the only graphic. And you should have seen the other ones I found. They all same exact graphic. I don't know how old this is, but some of the writing, it's like impossible to read. I actually was blessed to find that one. I think one of the brothers, in fact, found it. It was one of the brethren. But anyway, in this, you know, the holy place and the most holy, and as you can see, number three on the picture, that's where the veil is. And by the veil, by the way, the veil itself is, you know, like when Jesus died on the cross, me and Fran are actually at the end of Matthew now. And so we were reading this morning, and we both realized, like, when you hear about that part when Jesus gave up the ghost, you know, allowed his breathing ability, if you will, go back to heaven to he who gave it. I'm not talking about a soul, because we all know, you know, the state of the dead. I'm talking about your ability to breathe in and breathe out, you know, life, if you will, left him. And the temple veil ripped. And people go, wow, you know, but they don't seem to realize it ain't a curtain. It definitely ain't no shower curtain. It's not a curtain you have in your house. Even a nice thick curtain that you have for wintertime. No, this thing was thick. It took a lot of men to carry it. It was really, and it was, you know, had gold entwined. It was beautiful. And but there are some furnishings in here that we're going to go over, as well as the the items that need to be explained, as well as what the temple itself was built of and why. So first, let's look at how it was built. And so I'm going to go to Exodus 26, verses 15 to 23. I don't know where I'm going to cut off on here, because we only got like 8-9 minutes left. So I'm going to try and zip through this if I can. But so let me scroll back up to the conference room. Okay, thank you, John. It's already in there. So Exodus 26, verses 15 to 23. He'll put the 23. Oh, there. Okay, he did it. All right, and so it says, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. And we already discussed how shittim wood is like, when you work it, it is the most beautiful wood, but you really got to work it with all those thorns and stuff sticking out and the swirly grain, the wood grain, and then you polish it up. It's just like, to summarize it, it's a perfect way to symbolize a person before they meet Jesus. With all the dross, you know, all the thorns, all the twisted avenues and all these different directions you're going into. Jesus files down all that dross, gets rid of it, smooths you out, makes you beautiful, and oh, man, it's just... And then they cover it with gold on top of it. But so anyway, they were standing up. This is the shittim wood standing up. And 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. So that's what a cubit is. I think it was like... middle finger to elbow, 18 inches, so 180 inches. So 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. Two tenons, in other words, these boards without the gold were 700 pounds. We'll get into that later. But two tenons shall be in one board, set in order one against the other, and thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 24 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And, of course, we'll get into that later, the tenons. And there's a reason for everything here. You know, and it's just, it's not only doctrinal, it's prophetic. It's just amazing. That's why it's one of my favorite studies and why we're doing them, because we all get into, you know, getting more truth. And see, so one of the things, too, when you know about the sanctuary and the symbols and the things that are represented, you know, by the board or the gold or the tenons or the sockets or the, you know, whatever, or even the colors. And then you read other books of the Bible, and you hear, like say you hear an apostle talk about something, or just taking the thing like he goes in and he comes out, or he goes in and he goes out, and they mention that kind of a thing. And that's actually going into the sanctuary and coming out of the most holy place and coming out. But little aspects of the sanctuary are peppered all throughout the Word of God, especially in the prophetic utterances of the patriarchs and prophets. And so anyway, going on, it says, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side there shall be 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, Yeah, two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make six boards. And two boards thou shalt make for the corners of the tabernacle and the two sides. And this floored me when I found this out when I was studying this. The corner boards are the cornerstone, same thing. And those boards, let me see if I can start, because I'm just going to shut it down here. But if you do the math, you'll see here there were 48 boards in the wall of the sanctuary, and they're all standing upright, right? 20 on each side, 6 on the west end, along with the two additional boards for the corners. And all the boards were the same size, which was 10 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. That equates, in today's measurements, to be 27 inches wide by 15 feet long. The wall of the tabernacle was actually twice as high as the wall of the courtyard. You know, that linen, the curtain they had all around the air, and made it quite easy to see the temple from even from any distance. But if you look online, you'll find that the boards were actually about 4.5 inches thick. Now check this out, because I looked this up. I thought this is too much. That's why I was mentioning the 700-pound thing earlier. I think I mentioned it here with my notes. I don't know. Yeah, I have to go a little deeper, so we might go over a minute or two. But a 2x4 today is actually 1.75 inches, you know, 1 3/4 inches and thick, and then 3 3/4 inches wide. But they still call it a 2x4, right? As a matter of fact, I found someone, I was recently buying some 2x4s, they've even gone down another 1/4 inch. And I'm thinking, oh, everybody's trying to save a buck. So anyway, the linear footage is how you buy them. You know, you can get an 8-foot 2x4, a 10-footer, a 12-footer, or even a 16-footer. I've never looked beyond that, but I would imagine they can make them bigger, but they have to do that weird. Well, unless, of course, you get straight pine, because that's one of the reasons they use pine for that, because pine goes pretty high. But my point here is they were 3.75 wide, 3 inches and 3 3/4 inches. That's just under 4 inches wide. Wide. I'm not talking about the thickness of the 2x4. I'm talking about the width. The boards of the temple were actually thicker than the 2x4 is wide. So that would make for a very sturdy wall, to say the least. And in Exodus 36:33 gives us an idea as to why they had to be so thick. For it says, he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from one end to the other. You know, all that's steady. A thin board. Even a 2x4, you know, like you try to drill, because I've done this before. You have to do it sometimes, especially when building fence. You sometimes if you drill through the side of the 2x4, the skinny part, you got to be dead center and very careful, and you got to make sure that the girth of the drill bit ain't going to supersede the center of the board, otherwise it's going to split it, right? And this is why they had to be as thick as they were, because they went through the side of these boards, not through the big fat wide spot that was 27 inches. No, the 4-inch thick area. And so they had to drill through its center, and so there had to be plenty of wood on each side so as to prevent any issue of it splitting. But to give you an idea of the girth of these boards, when you do the math for a board of this thickness and length, it would equate to 150 board feet per plank. As they say, like if you go to Menards or Lowe's or any lumberyard, it's 150 board feet per plank. That means each board would be at least 700 pounds a piece. I got a couple of planks here that I've used for. They're as thick as a 2x4, but they're I think they're 11 inches wide. You can put them in the back of a pickup truck and use them to roll a car into the back. They're not going to snap on you. And boy, they ain't cheap when they get, and they're heavy, but they're not 700 pounds like these things are. And that's before they put the gold plating on them. And gold is very similar in structure to lead, and we all know how heavy even a small piece of lead can be. It would take many men to lift just one board into place, and now one can see why the metal bar was placed in each board. It tied them all together, as I'm sure they no doubt would fall under their own weight if they were just tied, you know, one by one, if not tied together like this. But the corner boards, we'll get into that next week. Because those corner boards, well, it's amazing the reason they're there. And think about this, too. If they weren't there, that whole wall can come crashing down and literally squash you like a bug. Because it's got the gold on it now. So it's not just 700 pounds of plank, and your body width will handle two planks. So 1,400 pounds of wood alone is going to land on you, with the weight of all the other boards giving it a little more speed to keep you where it's going to put you. And then, of course, the weight of the gold. And this is a 27-inch wide board, 4 inches thick, 15 feet tall. So that's a lot of gold weight. And so hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.